chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Text for the sermon this morning are the last two verses of this chapter, verses 27 and 28. Let's read through the entirety of 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. They rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock, and brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. And what follows now to the end of the chapter is the text for our sermon. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. We read the word of God that far this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the history of Samuel forms a bridge between the time of the judges and the history of the kings of Israel. Samuel is the last of the judges. He's the one that will anoint the first kings of Israel. Samuel's father was a man named Elkanah. Elkanah was a Levite who lived in the city of Ramah, which was probably in the tribe of Benjamin. Elkanah was a godly man, and yet there was an obvious gross sin in his life. And that was the fact that he was married to two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. He obviously loved Hannah, and it's quite likely that he had married her first. But because she was unable to have any children, later he married Peninnah in order to conceive and bring forth children with her. In spite of that obvious sin, Elkanah was a godly man. It's evident from the fact that he came year after year to sacrifice at the tabernacle in Shiloh. And you recall that this time period of the judges was a time of great apostasy and wickedness in the nation of Israel. The book of Judges says that every man was doing what was right in his own eyes at that time. There was a forsaking of the worship of God at the tabernacle. And in the midst of all of this sin and spiritual darkness, here's this man who every year traveled to the tabernacle in order to worship, in order to make sacrifices to God, and in order to pay his vows and his tithes. Elkanah was a godly man. But it was at one of those times when Elkanah and his family were worshiping at the tabernacle that the history recorded here in this chapter took place. It was at that occasion especially that Peninnah took the opportunity to ridicule and mock and put down Hannah because she couldn't have any children. And that wounded Hannah deeply. She left the meal that they were sharing together. She ran to the tabernacle and she fell down there and poured out her soul to the Lord. She prayed for a child and vowed that if God would give that child, she would return him to the Lord. While she was praying, high priest Eli was watching, and Eli assumed that she was drunk. Only her mouth was moving, but no sound came out. And Eli assumed that she was like one of the many women that were gathered around the tabernacle who were very wicked and ungodly. But when he rebukes Hannah, Hannah speaks and says, I'm not drunk, not like the daughters of Belial that are fooling around with your sons outside of the tabernacle here, pouring out my heart to the Lord. In response to that, Eli said that God would hear and would answer her prayer. And God did. Hannah went home. And God caused her to conceive a child. She brought forth that son and named him Samuel. She kept Samuel with her until he was weaned. And then at that point, she brings him to the tabernacle in order for him to serve God there for the rest of his life. And it was at that time that she speaks these words to the high priest Eli. I've received a child from the Lord. Now I lend him, I return him to God. Even though this is the history of Samuel, it's not Samuel that's on the foreground here. In this chapter, the person who's on the foreground is his godly mother, Hannah. That teaches us something about the importance of godly mothers in Israel. God is pleased to work powerfully through the instruction and the influence of godly mothers to raise up leaders in His church and to bless His church with sons and daughters who know God and who love God. That's why in the church we're thankful to God for mothers, and we raise up that position as a lofty privilege and responsibility, something to be desired. That's the opposite of the attitude of the world toward motherhood. Women of the world despise that. They view it as something lowly and undesirable, something that's not glamorous. And from every outward point of view, it's not glamorous. The early mornings and the late nights, the dirty dishes and the dirty laundry and the dirty diapers and all of the other work of caring for children and keeping a home, there's nothing glamorous and outwardly desirable about that. But it's knowing God is pleased to bless that. Makes that such a high calling, something that we give great thanks to God for. We stand in awe before the work of God through a godly mother who's faithful in her work and caring for her children. The blessing that God bestows upon that, children that grow up to know, to love, worship God. Call your attention to this text this morning under the theme, "For this child I prayed." Notice, first of all, a child requested of God. Secondly, a child returned to God. And then thirdly, a child revering God. Hannah says to Eli in the text that she had prayed for this child. And she prayed for that child so earnestly because she was barren. Verse 2, Hannah had no children. Verse 5, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Hannah belonged to that long line of godly women who, at least for a time, were barren. Belonging to that long line of godly women was Sarah, who didn't have a child until she was 90 years old. Belonging to that line of godly women was Rebecca, who for the first 20 years of her marriage was unable to conceive. That long line include Elizabeth, who didn't give birth to John the Baptist until she was way beyond her childbearing years. Hannah belongs to that company of godly women. And that was a grievous trial for her. It wasn't easy. That was an affliction for her. We read in verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She was tempted in those difficult circumstances to be bitter towards God, to be angry with Him, to question Him. Why would you give so many children to unbelieving, wicked Peninnah, and no children to me? This was a grievous trial for her, and she poured out her heart in sorrow to the Lord. Before we come to the request she makes, there's a couple of important points that we have to make about Hannah's barrenness. First place, Hannah's barrenness reminds us that God's ways are higher and better than our ways. In the case of Hannah and the other women that we mentioned, God was pleased finally to give them a child, and the child that He gave had an important place in God's church and covenant. Children that they bore were Isaac and Jacob, Samuel and John the Baptist, each one having an important place in God's church. And God raised them up to show His power and His grace and His wisdom. God loves to work in circumstances that seem from every outward point of view to be absolutely impossible. To give children to women who are way beyond the childbearing years, to reveal His power and grace. We see that especially in the birth of Jesus Christ, in the most humanly impossible circumstances to bring forth the Christ child. And that's the same way that God is pleased to work in our salvation. Our salvation, which is from every human point of view, utterly impossible. God loves to work in that way, to save undeserving sinners to the praise of His grace. God works that way in the trials that He sends. When it seems from every outward point of view that we'll be crushed and we can't go on another step, there's wave after wave that's crashing down upon us. God gives the grace to uphold and sustain us, even to work it for our good, to give us peace in those circumstances. He loves to work in that way to reveal His power and grace. Second thing we have to remember about Hannah's barrenness is that this is a very difficult trial for believing husbands and wives. This includes singles, those who desire to be married, to be a father, to be a mother, and yet God has not led them to a spouse. Includes the difficulty for a believing couple who earnestly desire a child and yet are never able to conceive. It includes a couple that maybe for years and years are unable to have a child and only much later in life are able to bring forth children. It includes couples that maybe early on in their marriage are able to have one or two children and earnestly desire to have many more, and yet whatever reason, in the wisdom of God, they're unable to have any more. Month after month, their hopes build that this will be the month we're able to conceive a child, and then the disappointment when that's not the case. On the one hand, the sense of joy that they have when they see other couples in the church having children, bringing them up for baptism, and yet mingled with sorrow and pain, the fact that they're not able to have children. Perhaps for some, the fact that they have conceived a child, and there's hope that this child is growing in the womb, only to discover that child has died. It's a difficult trial for believing couples. We mustn't minimize the pain and the sorrow that is for them. The church has to recognize that. The church has to come alongside of them to comfort them, to encourage them, to be with them as they walk down that difficult path that God has ordained for them. was in the midst of those difficult, trying circumstances that Hannah prayed. She poured out her heart to God that God would give to her a child. She desired to be a mother. She didn't view that as something unglamorous and undesirable, something to be put off. That's something that she wanted. And her desire was motivated by the right reasons. She didn't want a child, perhaps to make Elkanah love her more or to fulfill some lack in their marriage. She didn't simply want a child so that she could shut Peninnah up and quiet all the whispers of all the other women in the town. It wasn't why she wanted a child. She wanted a child for spiritual, godly reasons. Godly women in the Old Testament bore children in the hope of the coming of Christ. God had said in the beginning that He would send the seed of the woman who would give the victory over the devil and the seed of the serpent. And the God-fearing women in the Old Testament clung to that promise. And they bore children in the hope of the fulfillment of that promise. Through their bearing of children, God would bring the long-awaited Messiah to save His church. And that's why Hannah wanted a child. And so she continued to pray. This obviously wasn't the first time that she had prayed that God would give her a child. She continued year after year to make this petition to God. There's a lot that we can learn from that as well. It's a reminder to believing couples today, the right godly desire that we have in our hearts for children. Godly desire that lives in the heart of a wife to be a mother. Now we live in a world that despises that, that looks down upon the calling of being a mother. We live in a world that despises children. They're a nuisance. They're an inconvenience. They're something that get in the way of all the plans and the dreams that we have for ourselves. And so their solution is to either not have any children at all, or to severely limit the number of children they have to one, or maybe just two. They won't want to be strapped down and burdened with all kinds of children that are such a nuisance. That thinking of the world mustn't influence the church. Mustn't be the thinking of believing couples in the church. Our desire ought to be the opposite. The desire is that God would give children, even many children, as many as God would give us according to our God-ordained limits. The desire of a husband is to be a father. The desire of a young wife is to be a mother. We have to be sure, though, that those desires are motivated by the right reasons. It's possible also for a believing couple to be motivated by the wrong reasons and to make of children an idol in their lives. Maybe a young woman wants a child, well, because all her friends are having children. She doesn't want to be left out when they get all together and they have their little babies there. She wants a little child that she can dress up and look cute and take pictures of. Or maybe they say as a couple they want children because there's something lacking in their marriage. And if they have children, that'll bring fulfillment. That'll really bring a sense of accomplishment to their marriage. There are wrong reasons to desire children. That's making of children an idol. Desire for children must have the right motives, and that is to raise up the covenant seed of the church. Really the same desire that Hannah had. She bore children in the expectation of the coming of the Messiah, God-fearing women today bear children looking back in the fulfillment of that in the coming of Jesus Christ. That on the basis of Christ's death and resurrection and through the promises of God, He's pleased to bring forth the covenant seed to add to the church the children that we bear and we rear. That's what motivates. That's our desire for children. We would bear children in the expectation of the second coming of Christ, knowing that Christ cannot come until all of His church is born and gathered in. Desire to bear the church in the hope of the return of our Savior. So we pray. Husband and wife, down on their knees together. God, give us a child, if it be Thy will. We desire to rear the covenant seed. We desire to bring forth the church of Jesus Christ. God, give us a child so that we can say the children God does give. For this child I pray. And for this child I prayed, and for this child, and that child, for all of the children that I've received, for them I've prayed. Can we say that about our children? Can we say about this child, I prayed for that one? For that child, I prayed for that child. Our desire to rear up the covenant seed, we pray, if it be the will of God, that He give to us children. God was pleased to answer the prayer of Hannah by giving to her a child, Samuel. She acknowledges that this child had been received from God. Verse 27, the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of Him. And that's what the name Samuel means, asked of God. And she received that with thanksgiving. You go on into chapter 2 and you read of the beautiful song of thanksgiving and praise that Hannah sang. She was thankful that God had answered and had given her a child. It's important for us to remember as well that each child that we receive is a gift from God. Now, it's easy in our modern scientific age to lose sight of that. We think it's just normal. It's natural that a husband and wife are married, they come together, and children are born. It's just a matter of biology, it's a matter of genetics. We lose sense of the awe and the wonder at the miracle, really the miracle that God performs. That's the reason why Hannah prayed. She acknowledged God is the one who gives life. He's sovereign over death. He's sovereign over life. Every child that we received is a precious gift from God. It's His performing of a wonderful miracle. We receive then each of those children with thanksgiving. We receive the special needs child with thanksgiving. We receive the first child, the second child with thanksgiving, but also the sixth child, the eighth child, the tenth child, the twelfth child, with thanksgiving to God for His gift to us. Having received that gift from God, we're called then to return the children to Him. That was the vow that Hannah made and Hannah kept. She says in verse 28, "Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." You read that word lent, don't think of it as something that we have for a time and then have to return to someone else. Something that maybe belongs to us, but then has to be given back to us, like a library book that we lend from the library, we have it for a little while, and have to return. The idea there is that she returned this child to God because it belongs to Him. She's confessing here, this child isn't mine in the ultimate sense of the word. This child is God's child. And I'm caring for this child for a time, but then I'm returning it to God because the child is God's. And the way in which Hannah did that was by bringing Samuel to serve at the tabernacle. In Israel, every firstborn son was supposed to be returned to God to serve Him all their life. It was a way that they were to show thanksgiving for God's sparing of their children in Egypt when He slaughtered the firstborn of Egypt, but preserved the firstborn sons of Israel. From then on, they were supposed to dedicate their sons to God. Now, they could buy their son back. They could pay an amount of money so that their child didn't have to serve their whole life at the tabernacle. But Hannah didn't do that. Hannah vowed, and she kept the vow, that her son would be devoted all his life to the service of God at the tabernacle. He wouldn't come home with her. He wouldn't care for the family home and keep the family farm running. He would be entirely devoted to the Lord. In doing that, Hannah acknowledged herself to be a steward. The child she had received was God's. She was called to care for that child for a time. But her calling always was to return that child to the Lord. That must be the goal for believing parents with their children. There's a sense in which what Hannah does here is unique. But there's a sense in which it has application also to every believing parent. The goal in our parenting is to return our children to the Lord. Now, sadly, even as believing parents, we can have all of the wrong goals in mind for our children. It's easy to view those children as ours. They're the product of our own will, their own kind of creation, and therefore they serve the purposes we want for them. There's a danger for believing parents that they so view that child as their own that they can't let the child go. They cling so tightly to that one. And when they're getting married, for example, mom and dad can't let them leave father and mother, but they intrude themselves in the marriage of their child with disastrous results. Their desire for their child is that their child have all kinds of earthly success. Maybe they don't acknowledge it, but the reason is because that looks and reflects good on me. If my child is a superstar athlete, or they're exceedingly smart and they get into all of the best colleges and all kinds of scholarships that they receive, or they're successful in their field of choice and they're wealthy and they're prosperous, we want that for them, but it reflects well on us too. Makes us proud. Our desires for our children can be centered on earthly things. And if we think we've accomplished all of those things, well then our parenting is a success. But that may not be what drives us in the rearing of our children. The goal that we have is return these children to the Lord. We have to view our responsibility as a steward. In the ultimate sense of the word, this child isn't mine. This child belongs to the Lord. No, he's given it to me for a time. I have to care for that child. I have to do so faithfully and diligently. My work is always return this child to the Lord so that my child serves God all his or her life. Well, maybe that means for our sons, they serve God in a special office in the church. We encourage them to pursue the ministry of the word or to prepare themselves to be an elder or a deacon in the church. But it doesn't apply just to the sons. It applies to all of our children, the sons and the daughters. Our goal, our desire for them is that they be returned to the Lord and they serve Him. They serve Him in the New Testament tabernacle and temple, the church. Our desire is that they live their life as faithful members of the church. If it's the will of the Lord that they marry a godly spouse, and if it's the will of God that they bear children and rear them in the fear of the Lord. That's what's the priority. It's not if they have the most athletic skills, get into the best colleges, get to the career of their goals and dreams, have all kinds of earthly success and financial wealth. If it happens, we're thankful to God. If it doesn't, that's not important to us. The important thing is that serve the Lord as faithful members of His church. And that's what all of our rearing of them is aimed at. Our teaching them. The example we live ourselves as a member of the church. The discipline that we administer in love. Our constant daily prayers for them. So that these children be returned to the Lord and they serve Him. That's the vow that we make at the occasion of baptism. Promising we're going to instruct this child in all of the truths of the Word of God. We're going to strive to rear them, to return them to God. Serve Him faithfully in His church. That work is difficult. It's something that requires sacrifice on the part of believing parents. Keeping of her vow to return her son to the Lord required tremendous sacrifice of Hannah. Imagine yourself in her shoes, year after year, praying for a child. Never receiving one. Finally, after many years, God gives a child. Now, you want to hold on to that child. You want to hold that child so closely to you that you'll never let that child go. But she's vowed a vow to return that child to the Lord. And so, when the child's weaned, which at that time was often when they were about 3 years old, she takes her little son to the tabernacle to leave him there. She takes little Samuel, 3 years old, sets him down at the door of the tabernacle, now says, you stay there by Eli. And she turns her back and she leaves him there, never to see him again except for once a year when she comes to sacrifice. Imagine the sorrow that she feels. You can picture her tears streaming down her face as she leaves this little three-year-old son with people he hardly even knows. Keeping her vow required sacrifice. Same is true for believing parents today. Now, most of us won't ever have to do anything like that. Take a small little child, 3 years old, maybe, and leave them with someone else that they hardly know for them to rear them. But there is sacrifice that's required in returning our children to the Lord. It's the sacrifice, usually, of what we want. Our own comfort. Our time, our energy, great deal of our money. It requires something, especially of a mother. She has to give up everything. All of her desires, all of her goals and dreams, her career, really her whole life is sacrificed, is laid down to return the children to the Lord. It's difficult, painful keeping of our vows requires sacrifice to return our children to the Lord. But we love the Lord. We love the Lord more than we love even our children, and as great a love that is. Hannah loved God more than she loved Samuel. As believing parents, we do too. We love the Lord. We're willing to pay the price and make the sacrifice to return those children to Him. The result of Hannah's returning Samuel to the Lord was that he revered, he worshipped God at the tabernacle. That's the end of verse 28. And he worshipped the Lord there. Some difference of opinion about who exactly that's referring to. Some say that refers to Eli, the high priest, that hearing what she said, he worships God there. Others say it's Elkanah. He's heard his wife Hannah speak, and now he's there to worship again. In my opinion, it's best to understand that as referring to Samuel. Everything leading up to that, verses 27 and 28, she's talking about this child, about Samuel, and it doesn't indicate any shift in the subject there when it says he worshiped the Lord. And it's best, I think, to understand that as referring then to Samuel. Samuel then worshiped the Lord there at the tabernacle after his mother left. He worshiped God. Literally, he bent the knee before God in humble submission and adoration to God. He worshiped God there. And this wasn't some merely outward expression, some hypocrisy going through the motions. It was genuine worship of his heart to the Lord. And as we know, the worship of God at the tabernacle was worship through sacrifice. Samuel sacrificed to God. He saw the sacrifice as the coming Lamb of God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And in thanksgiving for the sacrifice of Christ for his sins, worship God from the heart. And that in the midst of a day and age of great spiritual darkness, everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. The tabernacle and the worship of God was utterly forsaken. And here's this young boy, reared by a godly mother, returned to the Lord, worships Him. The blessing of God on the work of believing parents. God is pleased to bless that work in such a way that our children worship God from the heart. Now we understand that's not true of every single one of our children head for head. A parent can be extremely faithful in their work of rearing that child and returning him to the Lord. When the child grows up, he's still rebellious and disobedient. And that's a tremendous sorrow to believing parents. And yet God has promised to continue His covenant with us and with our children after us. And He's pleased to bless the faithful labors of father and mother in returning that child to the Lord. So that the result is that our children worship God with us. That just as we, from the heart, worship God, our children are there right next to us. With a heart that loves God. Heart that's thankful for the sacrifice of the Lamb. with a heart that trusts in Christ alone, that flees to that cross alone for forgiveness and covering of sin, that together we and our children then lift up praises to God. Together we bend the knee. Humble adoration to God. Not in a day and age of tremendous spiritual darkness, with a world that's characterized by every man doing what's right in his own eyes, no love for God and worship of Him, but only increasing apostasy. In the midst of that darkness, God is pleased to bless, to raise up children who love Him and worship Him. As parents, we cling to that promise. Cling to the promise of God to gather His seed from amongst our children. Cling to the promise. God will use our weak, sinful labors, yet done in faithfulness, to raise up children amongst us who love God and worship Him. Amen. Let us pray.